And now it's time for Highlights from Christian History with Michael Goins. It has been said that a people that forgets its history loses its identity. And without a doubt, contemporary confusion about what it means to be a Christian, and even a Baptist, may be directly traced to the idea that the past is irrelevant to the modern world. In such a climate, intent on deconstructing history, we are more convinced than ever that an understanding of our rich history is of paramount importance. So we're glad that you've joined us for this edition of Highlights from Christian History. Here's Brother Goins with today's segment.
Today on Highlights from Christian History, we continue our study of the Baptists in Europe, AD 1500 to 1700. The 17th century English Baptists. The 17th century AD is pivotal in Baptist history. Suddenly, in this century, Baptists in Europe broke with historical precedent and began to issue confessional statements like the Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Congregationalists. In his book Baptist Confessions of Faith, W. L. Lumpkin cites at least 10 Baptist confessions published in the 1600s. It is not inappropriate to question the reasons for this proliferation of Baptist confessions in the 1600s. It is also not inappropriate to question why some of the ministers who lived in this century, men like John Gill, William Kiffin, John Bunyan, Samuel Richardson, and Hansard Knowles, have been held in such high esteem by Baptists in subsequent generations. I must admit that I have no particular fascination with or allegiance to the 17th century Baptists except in terms of the role they played in Baptist history. Though I have no doubt that many of these men were pious and devoted servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not think it either prudent or accurate to look to any man or group of men as standards of orthodoxy. Perhaps the larger-than-life reputation some of these men now enjoy is due to the sheer volume of literature they left as a legacy to us. Because Baptists maintained an obscure and persecuted existence throughout the Dark Ages and the first century of the Protestant Reformation, little to no record from their own pen exists. The literature from the 17th century, whether in terms of Gill's expositions of the Scripture, Bunyan's allegories of Christian experience, or the theological explanations offered in the Confessions, provides modern Baptists with the most ancient resource of Baptist thought available. I suspect that the sheer antiquity of this distinctively Baptistic material has the potential to establish it as authoritative in the minds of many sincere believers. Whatever the reasons may be for much of the contemporary fascination with this period, I acknowledge that for the first time in recorded church history, Baptists emerge in the 17th century with a distinctive and traceable identity separate from various other Christian groups. Baptist influence in England likely began in 1616 with Henry Jacob's exile from Holland. Jacob gathered a church of like-minded people together on the basis of a profession of individual faith and a mutual covenant. Some of Jacob's people were Puritans who were loyal to, though seeking to reform, the Church of England, and others were separatists who rejected all connection with the established church. In the 1630s, Jacob's church divided over the question of the validity of baptism administered by a parish clergyman, as well as the question of infant baptism. In 1638, the church amicably dismissed another group whose members held that baptism should only be administered to regenerated believers. This group was led by John Spilsbury and is considered to be the first particular Baptist church in England. Soon, Spilsbury and his church realized that baptism ought to be by dipping the body into the water, resembling burial and rising again. Spilsbury group was called particular because they believed that the redemption wrought out by Christ was particular and definite in its scope, and to distinguish them from the general Baptists who believed that the extent of the atonement was indiscriminate and general. The general Baptists were more Arminian in doctrine, teaching that Christ died for all. The particulars emphasized the doctrines of election and predestination, teaching that Christ died for the elect and actually secured their eternal salvation. An understanding of the political climate of 17th century England is crucial to the explanation of Baptist migration to America. It also explains why there was a sudden explosion of creedal statements in the 17th century, a phenomenon unknown among the Baptists prior to this time. The Anglican Church was the established church in England, but the remarkable growth the Baptists were experiencing had necessarily attracted the attention of the established church. There was great anti-Baptist sentiment within the Anglican Church, particularly for the particular Baptists. Religious freedom, a distinctively Baptist principle, was seen as a tenet that promoted and encouraged civil disobedience. Slanderous accusations such as insubordination, treason, and cannibalism were hurled at the Baptists. In his book entitled Welsh Succession of Primitive Baptist Faith and Practice, Elder Michael Ivey writes, "In a desire to reveal the orthodoxy of their faith and practice, and also to demonstrate their separate identity from the general Baptists, the particular Baptists met in London in 1644 and composed their Confession of Faith." Elder Sylvester Hassell affirms that the first London Confession was composed with a view to answering critics, dispelling myths, and showing the Baptists' solidarity with accepted Protestant traditions. In 1644, Hassell writes, "They numbered 7 churches in London and 47 in the country. In the same year, 3 years before the Westminster Confession, in answer to the calumnies of Daniel Featley, an Episcopalian clergyman, the 7 London churches published in 52 articles a confession of faith, showing that in all important doctrinal principles, the Baptists agreed with the Orthodox Reformed churches." In 1647, the London Confession was recognized by Parliament, and the particular Baptists were granted official toleration. They could meet and worship without recrimination. Official toleration was short-lived, however. With the rise of Charles II in 1660, toleration was revoked. Over the next 25 years, dissenters of the established church were systematically and increasingly persecuted. Even with the installation of Cromwell and Presbyterians to positions of leadership within the Church of England, the desire to promote complete religious conformity prevailed. James Tull writes, "The Presbyterians intended for the church to be a national church, embracing the whole population in its membership. Dissent was not to be allowed. Membership was compulsory. Everyone was to have his children baptized and to pay tithes. On this point, there was little difference from the church as already established." In 1662, for instance, the Act of Uniformity required the use of the Book of Common Prayer in all religious meetings. The penalty for rebellion was heavy fines and imprisonment. The Conventicle Act was reinstituted in 1664, forbidding nonconformist religious gatherings of more than 4 people over the age of 16. In 1665, the 5 Mile Act prohibited nonconformist ministers from preaching within 5 miles of any city that had an established church within its boundaries. It further prevented any non-Anglican from teaching in a public or private school. In 1670, another Conventicle Act was passed allowing the Crown to seize all property of repeat offenders. Those who acted as informants were provided 1/3 of all property seized, so this law promoted a culture of corruption. The Test Act of 1673 barred nonconformists, that is to say Baptists, from holding civil or military office, and the Clarendon Code permitted public beatings and even capital execution of dissenters. It was during this era of religious persecution that a window of opportunity briefly opened. In 1689, William and Mary ascended to the throne and a new act of toleration was passed. It did not grant total religious freedom, but it did permit nonconformists to worship without penalty. It was during this window of liberty that the Baptists in London decided to ratify a new confession of faith that would be acceptable to the crown. representatives of 100 congregations met in London, revised a couple sections of the accepted Westminster Confession of Faith, and adopted it as a statement of their faith. That the 1689 London Confession was unapologetically an ecumenical document is clearly stated by those who drafted it themselves. In the preamble, they expressed their, quote, hearty agreement with them, that is, Presbyterians and Congregationalists, in that wholesome Protestant doctrine, which with so clear evidence of the Scriptures they have asserted, and finding no defect in this regard in that fixed on by the Assembly, and after them by those of the Congregational way, we did readily conclude best to retain the same order in our present confession. This attempt to gain acceptance, however, was not successful. The Baptists continued to suffer persecution at a level of intensity greater than the Congregationalists or any other group. This persecution would eventually drive them to seek asylum from political oppression in the New World.
Thank you for joining us today for this brief snapshot from the past. Please join us again soon for another episode of Highlights from Christian History.